the show.
Hey everyone, welcome to The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. Here in the new year with all the guys, we decided to bring all of them in. Steve, Ted, and Mott. Hey guys.
All the guys.
What is up?
Hey Lisa.
What is up? I don't know. It's just a good year. We're starting off with the new year, and I'm just recently back. And by recently, I mean Saturday night flew in from Hector International Airport, Fargo, North Dakota, where I was visiting family for a lengthy 2 weeks. Wow. In fact, I had a little bit of a tiff with my mom the day before I flew out. But we just resolved that last night.
That's good to hear.
So she was upset about the skull on my iPhone case and started out with that. And then it kind of spiraled downward into a why women can't teach in the church and Christians who drink.
Oh. It took her 2 weeks to get to your skull.
Yeah, it took her 2 weeks. But then she accused me. Then last night she's like, well, I just didn't like that skull t-shirt. I'm like, I did not have a skull t-shirt. It's on my iPhone case. And she's like, no, I think you had a shirt on. I'm like, no, I didn't have a shirt on. So
I don't see why people would have problems with skulls. We've all got one.
Exactly. And I want to be honest. Is this not a friendly skull? This is not like satanic or anything.
No,
weird. It's
that's
very
a happy
friendly
skull.
It is. And it's colorful and I don't know. But anyway, I lasted about 20 or 25 minutes, and then I just blew a gasket and blazed her with a dissertation.
Nice.
And we know that doesn't always go well when I do that. So
well, that's what we encourage people to do around the holidays is blaze at their parents.
That's the way to do it. So, I hope we're going to just talk a little bit about our breaks. And I had a very good one. I've told this probably last year when we summed up our breaks. I go to a town of 122 people. It's about 25 miles out of Fargo on the Minnesota-North Dakota border. And my mom lives there and my sister and her husband farm there. And it's usually relaxing. Like I can go there and be just kind of like chill and read some books. And I did this time a couple books, but anyway, I also had to fit in some extracurriculars this time around. A boundless listener, hello, Nicole, set me up on a blind date, which was very fun. We had a good time. And it was actually a double date because she and her fiance came as well. So that was fun. And, you know, I have to take people up on these things because I talk about it all the time on the show. Yeah. And I'm like, set me up. And so then they do. And I didn't realize that would actually be the case. So, yes. So that was very fun. And then I just had to, it was just interesting. It was good. Good time.
Is there potential there?
Whoa, Mott. Thanks for the heads up. Well, I don't know. We'll have to see how that plays out, I guess. So thank you for the accountability in that realm. So, you know, I did give one of my friends here kind of a little shout yesterday via email and told him to consider someone. And so I'm getting bold. I'm getting bolder now after having been associated with The Boundless Show. So
it does that.
I think so.
It's good for our health.
I think it is.
The show.
Yes. So.
So what was your other extracurricular?
Oh, you mean just in general? I mean, people that follow me on Facebook, literally my mom came up with at least a doozy a day, like sometimes more than one. And so I just couldn't even update my Facebook status fast enough. I'll share one of hers. It was pretty cute. Well, actually, this is a boundless related one. She and I would pray together in the morning. We'd do like a little devotion and then spend some time praying. And so I'm praying for this friend of mine who now has leukemia and just a couple other requests I wanted to pray for. And then my mom just starts out and she's like, and Lord, we just pray for these men that Lisa's dated in the past, the poor souls. I'm hoping that that's what she meant. I don't know why they're poor souls, but she just
all
felt
poor in spirit in some
she
way.
She just felt the need to just them up. And so that was good. The other one was we were watching Good Morning America and a commercial for The Blind Side came on. And I said, Mom, I said, we need to watch this. I said, while I'm here, I heard it's really good. And she's like, well, I think it's kind of depressing. I mean, how many in that family go blind and why? So she just couldn't grasp the idea for, you know, the movie and stuff. So, yeah, she's funny. She had some good things to say. So what about you guys? What happened? Ted, I want to hear about your...
Well, I had two high points in my Christmas vacation.
Okay.
One was I was able to sell a watch that my dad had given me for Christmas. on Craigslist. I made $40 off of that.
Ted, that's the worst thing ever.
It's better than re-gifting. It's a little more honest.
And I would now, Dave, we'll record after we're done here. Dave and I will record a little thing to insert of Ted's dad. Please turn this off if you're not listening.
But no, it was a good Seiko watch, and I never wore. I don't wear watches, and so somebody was blessed by my father. And it was not me directly, although, you know, I'm $40 richer. So, and then over the weekend, I was able to go to Alex Harris's wedding with Courtney. And it was wonderful. It was beautiful. Very sweet. Second most sweet wedding I've ever been to.
Mine After was, your own.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it was very cool.
And that one was sweet because it just finally happened. But we won't just go into that. Yeah. Right. So.
And this is the same Alex who's giving a shout out for our guy's guide, right?
That's correct. And he was on the show. I think he was talking. Was he on the show with Courtney? He was at least talking about her.
That's right.
You have to find the episode. Anyway, so they're married now.
Very nice. And you also got to go to the Madrigal here in town.
Went to the Madrigal dinner, stayed overnight in a castle. Beautiful music, beautiful food. I saw, help me out here, Truth Project.
Del Tackett?
Del Tackett was there. I talked with Del Tackett. Nice.
How did that come about, you going to that? You just decided to do it this year?
I went last year.
Okay.
And we had to go this year.
Okay.
It was at the Glen Eyrie. Mm-hmm. So it was beautiful. Mm-hmm.
I just know that it's very expensive, so I'm just wondering, like, why do they pay you so much that you can just do this willy-nilly?
We
like,
saved up our nickels and pennies and dimes.
Okay, whatever.
Over he the sells course gifts of 12 months.
On Craigslist.
Yeah.
He sold all the gifts they got for Christmas.
His dad sent him to the Madrigals this year. Awesome. Okay.
Thanks, Dad.
That's good. What about you guys?
We played a lot of Boggle.
Oh, okay.
And you know, that might sound like the worst Christmas ever, but it was, what was so
Not
fun
the worst.
Is that a video game? Is it kind of like Unreal Tournament?
It is such an old school family game.
Warcraft.
But you know what? Boggle. Looking back on Christmas, I mean, I was always excited about the gifts, and our kids were no different excited about the gifts. But the thing I always loved on Christmas was getting together with family and playing games. It was always the kind of after the gifts have been open, everybody's hanging around, you got all the family and friends, and you're playing games. And so what was neat this year is that our kids are starting to get old enough they can be a part of that, and to see how good they could be at games like Boggle. And so we just really had some fun with that and had tried to conserve our holiday stash to have enough goodies left over, even though we kind of kept hitting them through the course of December. And then the funny thing was right after New Year's, we had decided, all right, that's it. We've had so much sugar, so much Christmas goodies for a long time now. We need to go, you know, try to go 21 days without any. And then we found more in the freezer that we had stashed to try to have enough available. And so we said, okay, that starts tomorrow because we got to whip out the stash.
You know, the funny thing is I knew this because I saw your wife's Facebook update.
You saw the
she had mentioned that on Facebook.
The frozen.
You found some new sugary stuff, so you're putting off your...
Yeah.
But so what's gonna happen after 21 days?
Well, it's one of these things where 21 days you can... break a bad habit and start a new habit. Mm-hmm. So what we said was instead of making a year-long resolution, we said, let's just for 21 days try to go without having any dessert. And then the idea is we'll find out if in 21 days that created a new habit or if it just was a nice January cleanse and then we're ready to get back to dessert craziness. Mm-hmm. But it's much easier to take a one step like that and see if it turns into another step than it is to take a big step that you cave on in a week.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll see after that's another 3 or 4 podcasts and then Steve will be like, so anyway, I finished dinner and then I finished it off with a good apple. We'll see if that's enough for you. Okay. Exactly. Mott, how about you?
Well, I have some highlights and lowlights. We were sick pretty much the whole vacation. And so that's
a low light.
That's a low light. Yeah. So we missed all the church services and Christmas Eve service. And, you know, I had to deal with one of our kids. We found out he was stealing money and possessions and lying about it. So that was that was fun. And, but I'm going to get all spiritual here. My highlight was finding great deals on Craigslist. I know that's a theme.
that is all spiritual.
You bought Ted's watch?
We found like a Sports Authority adjustable basketball hoop for $25, and those things are like $400. And some American Girl horses for the girls at a fraction of the cost. And we sold some stuff on Craigslist and made a lot of money. So that was, I loved that.
That is good.
Yeah.
This spot was not paid for by Craigslist.
I have yet to sell anything on Craigslist. So I don't know.
It's free.
I know.
So.
And then all the people now that are like dating on Craigslist too. Like putting themselves out there like
online.
That is
sketchy. Yeah.
It is happening, I'm telling you. So, huh.
Yeah, I don't know how you can expect to marry well on through Craigslist. Just saying.
Mm-hmm. I like that phrase.
Exactly. So
I should do some of that.
Well, I did also, I had very spotty Wi-Fi while I was in this town, totally sketch. I told my brother-in-law, he's like, I don't even know what AT&T is, because I have the iPhone, you know, and so it's AT&T. He's like, I don't even know what that is. And I had like zero bars the entire time. But I was able to go on the blog occasionally and see what was being posted and saw the little roundup about goals and all that kind of stuff. I did try to sit down with my family and talk about goals twice.
How'd they go?
You know, my family, they all love the Lord, like independently, but we cannot talk about anything real. I don't even know what this deal is. Like, I sit around with them and I'm like, so, you know, who wants to share a goal for 2010? And my sister's like, you know, I would love to get a new stove. And I'm like, that is awesome. I said, maybe, okay, let's work on that. Is there anything else maybe that we could share? And no.
Well, that's
no
not one... unlike Steve wanting to build a deck, is
well,
it?
Well, yeah.
It's all part of the package.
Yeah. He's going to build the deck, though, while, coming up with just amazing new insights and writing 3 or 4 new books and all
there
this other
go.
Stuff.
Now, is this a literal deck or is it like reference to clearing decks?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, after you clear your hypothetical decks and you go build a physical deck. Yeah.
A deck of cards. He's going to build a house of cards or something like that.
No.
Well, that's good. Well, we're excited about the new year, I think. Right, guys?
Yeah.
We've got, new shows coming up. We're continuing. We're going to have a lot of changes here at Focus as Dr. Dobson makes his final departure. So we'll probably talk about that. If we haven't just, I'm on the PR team here, so if I haven't completely imploded at that point from the inquiries we're getting, that'll be great. A lot going on, so I think it'll be fun. Mm-hmm. We'll be ready.
It's going to be a good year. 14 days with a heart like a stone, 40 nights feeling cold and alone like a stranger. 'Cause it's been so long, it's not you, but it's me who's gone. Try to pray, bow my head, but life gets in the way. And I don't even know what to say. What I'd give for a change, how long?
For this week's culture segment, we are joined on the phone by Dr. Russell Moore. He is the Dean of the School of Theology and the Senior Vice President for Academic Administration at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Welcome, Dr. Moore.
Good to be with you, Lisa.
All right. Well, I have no idea what I just said about what you do there. I do. I hope you're okay with that. But I think people in our audience know, because a lot of people follow you on Twitter.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so that's good. Folks, you can follow him at Dr. Moore on Twitter, and that's M-O-O-R-E. And many of our folks are also acquainted with Dr. Moeller, who's been on our show several times.
Right.
Do you enjoy working with him, or is it kind of, does it get to be kind of a bummer after a while?
No, we have a good time working together. One never knows what's going to happen from one week to the next, and we have a good time.
I'm sure. Well, I'm sure there's got to be some Twitter competition, though, because he's like a fiend. I mean, he's always, yeah, he just updates like every 4 minutes or so.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
That's true, yeah. And I also am in the habit of, I do this with a lot of our guests. First of all, I act like I know them when I don't, even though I just met them on the phone, you know, for an interview. And then I just end up calling them, like I'm super cash about their names. And so yeah. I think my first interview, I just started calling him Al. And I don't think anyone, does no one call him Al? Because I did.
No, not many people call him Al, but you could play that old Paul Simon song in the background. You can be my bodyguard, and when you call me, you can call me Al, you know.
Yeah, I love that song off of Graceland.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so, okay, well, so I won't bust out a Russ with you or anything. I'll just learn my lesson and just call you Dr. Moore, if that's okay.
You can call me whatever you want.
Okay. Although you are, I understand you're youngish. You're actually still in your 30s?
I'm still in my 30s, and I'll tell you, it's a major transition to go from young to young-ish, I think. I'm 38, which in my denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, is the youth contingent. So I'm really, really, really young, relatively speaking.
That is, and we appreciate you representing the Baptists on that front. So that's good. And I want to mention also that you are the author. You've contributed to a number of books. Like I had to just blaze through, like literally scrolling down the pages of things you've contributed to. But you are the author of The Kingdom of Christ and Adopted for Life, which that adoption message is one that is very near and dear to those of us here at Focus on the Family. But just a couple other things I wanted to highlight as well. Apparently you like country music, which is unfortunate.
I like country music a lot, and it's very fortunate.
Okay, I'm going to have to beg to differ with you on that. Do you like any hip-hop by any chance?
I do like some hip-hop.
Oh, that's good.
And I like a little bit of Kanye West occasionally, but only certain songs. Mm-hmm. And I like some of the old stuff. I like some of the old hip-hop. Of course, that's just relatively speaking old. And then I really like Lecrae.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you're familiar with Lecrae.
Yeah. Do you follow
Flame,
Lecrae on Twitter?
Who's one of our students here at Southern.
Oh, good. Okay. Do you follow Lecrae on Twitter? Because I understand that Lecrae has amazing Twitter updates.
I do. I follow Lecrae on Twitter, and we've done some things together, and I think we're going to have him here at Southern Seminary before too much longer. And Flame, I don't know how many of your listeners are familiar with Flame. He's a student at Southern and is a great guy, brilliant, brilliant lyrics. I think he's the only hip-hop musician who has ever used the words hypostatic union from the Council of Nicaea in a hip-hop song. But he has, and he's really, really good.
Well, and that's the way to do it, you know? I mean, let's not let Eminem take over all the lyrics. That's what I say.
That's right.
He can't be the only one that's, you know, dropping a mad beat and putting the lyrics out there. So
that's exactly right.
That's good. Okay, well, we're actually chatting with you because, and I just found this out recently, that we're going to be participating in a conference that you have going on in February out there that is actually called Give Me an Answer 2010. Wow. And apparently Boundless, we just have to be everywhere. So we just get into people's business and just show up at conferences.
Well, we're really looking forward to it.
Yeah, that'll be fun. I think our own Stephen Candace will have a presence there doing a workshop, which is great.
Yeah, it'll be great.
They occasionally have something to say, so that's good. But I want to talk a little bit about the purpose of this conference. I mean, that's just a fact, you know, we're going to be there, whatever. But the topic is actually, does God still speak? And,
right.
You know, you look at that on the surface and you're like, yeah, okay. I mean, this is the stuff that we talk about here at Boundless and obviously in our churches and obviously in scripture and the stuff that we're reading. But I think it's interesting that this is going to be the topic of the conference, because why would you say, and I just want to jump right into it, really, I mean, why aren't we as a church hearing God's voice, Dr. Moore? Why do we have to talk about this?
Well, I think that especially for the target audience that we're wanting to talk to, college students and those involved in campus ministries and other things, there's often a danger that especially that age of 18 to 24, when people are in college or in grad school, you can be in this kind of an illusion of reality, where everything seems, what seems normal to you is not real at all. And so a lot of times you have people in college and their friendships and relationships are very transitory and not really real. The way that they see the world is not really real. The way they see themselves is not really real. And so there's a lot of hiding going on in college life. And what we're wanting to do is to help equip people to try to break through those illusions with an authoritative word. And so we're going to be talking about everything from how do you understand the Bible to how do you make decisions, how do you understand what God's will and purpose is for your life, how do you understand yourself as a sexual being, thoughts about marriage and being fathers and mothers, and those kinds of things will all be the kinds of things we're going to be talking about at the conference.
Okay. So what do you think is the difference between really what God is trying to tell us in his word and what we know he is telling us versus what we are trying to hear from God? Why is there kind of a disconnect in us kind of trying to cookie cutter scripture to maybe fit our own agendas, or, you know, why is there a disconnect in that?
Well, I think that what happens is a lot of times we assume that people have the wrong ideas and then they make the wrong choices, or they have the right ideas and then they make the right choices, when in reality, I think it's exactly the reverse. We start doing the things that we want to do and start living the kind of life that we want to live, and then we form the ideas that will give us the permission to do that. You know, there used to be this old comedy writer on Saturday Night Live called Jack Handy. He used to do these deep thoughts by Jack Handy, and I kind of collected all of his books. But my favorite one that Jack Handy ever did was to say, the first thing I learned to do was to forgive myself. And then I said to myself, just go ahead and do whatever you want to. It's okay by me. And I think that's really, really true for every single one of us. That's what we want to do. We want to live our life and then find a way to justify that what we're doing is all right. And that's true, I think, with Christians and non-Christians. And the only thing that can break through that is hearing a word from God. And sometimes what happens is when we hear the word of God, it's uncomfortable, it rubs up against us. And a lot of times when people are dealing with non-Christian friends and neighbors, and that's true on a college campus as well as anywhere else, sometimes we assume that hostility means that we just need to move on and go to somebody else. We're starting to talk about an understanding of Christianity and of the gospel, and somebody responds with just hostility and antagonism, and we think, well, this person just must not be the kind of person who's ready for Christianity. But that's not really what we see in Scripture. I mean, everybody responds with hostility to the gospel or to a word from God initially. And it's not because people are necessarily hateful. It's because they're scared. There's a word that's kind of addressing them where they're hiding, and they don't like it. And so part of what we want to do at this conference is encourage Christian students on college campuses not to give up on people, not to get into this mode of just fighting and arguing, but instead compassionately keep pressing onward with a different way of seeing the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think one of the problems as well is that we look at the scripture and we say, okay, here's this thing called the Bible. It's true. And I'm going to have to package this thing so it's interesting and share it with my friends. Mm-hmm. And what would you say kind of in light of that is, like, practically speaking, the fact that the scriptures are living and active, what does that actually mean, practically speaking, as we apply it to our own lives and as we share it with others?
Well, I think what it means is that if you really get at what the Scripture is actually saying, then the Spirit is going to use that to convict, to kind of draw out rebellion, and then to, in those who are following after Christ, crucify that rebellion and bring about something that's new, which means that you have to actually hear what Scripture is saying. And so sometimes you have people who make the Bible so boring they're just coming in and not putting the passages of Scripture together in a way that people can actually hear what the Bible is saying, and that's a tragedy. That's really a shame, because if the Bible is simply laid out there and connected with people, things are going to happen. Now, not always good things are going to happen. The Bible's very clear that sometimes people are going to run in the opposite direction, but it's going to force a kind of a crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that in order for people to be equipped to do that, they have to get a sense of what the Bible's actually saying. Sometimes the reason that people are so bored by the Scriptures is because they're hearing from people who haven't been personally addressed and transformed by the Scriptures. So when they stand up and talk about it, they talk about it with such a dull, passionless kind of a way that it just sounds to people like Charlie Brown's teacher, you know, on the old cartoons. It's just wah, 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 wah. We just move on and go untransformed. At first, there has to be the person who's speaking the Word of God has to be kind of under the microscope, the blowtorch there of the Word of God, addressing that person's own rebellion against it. Which is why when I'm thinking about talking to unbelievers with Scripture, the first thing that I have to ask is, what part of the Scripture do I not believe? And I don't mean just theoretically, I believe every word of the Bible is true. Yes. But there are all kinds of ways in which when the Scripture comes at me, my first thought is to say, yeah, but that doesn't really apply to me. When it comes to issues of mercy and forgiveness and all of those things, there's a sense in which my sinful self wants to try to evade it and get around it in the exact same way that an unbeliever wants to get around, well, dead people don't really come back to life and fish don't really swallow people and spit them back up alive, those kinds of things.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. Last night I was doing a small group study and we're going through one of our Ray Vanderlaan videos that the world may know, insert infomercial here, and for a focus product. But anyway, we're studying the one on the life of Christ, and they were talking about the responsibility within the early church of the men in each community to take turns sitting on the Moses seat and sharing from the Scriptures, and then sharing, basically, you know, they didn't have, SBTS at that time. And so right. These guys basically had to just sit there and put it out there and talk about what was God actually doing in their lives. And I think we've lost some of that, you know, when there's not that transference of how does this actually apply to me? What is God doing in my life actively through His Holy Spirit? And what does that mean for how I'm now living my life in community?
Yeah. You know, and I think part of that, Lisa, is that you have a lot of people who assume that only certain very gifted people in the church are called to teach, which is true in kind of an official capacity, but every member of the community is called to teach. In the Great Commission that Jesus is giving, you're going, it's given to everybody, you're going and you're teaching all of the nations. So that 20-year-old college guy who's up in his room playing Wii all day long is, if he's a Christian, he's called to teach. He's called to teach the people that God has given into his life, even if that's just encouraging them and edifying them toward godliness. That's what he's called to do. And if he's shirking that responsibility, he's shirking something that's really, really important. And the same thing would be the case for that 19-year-old woman who is called to know the Scriptures so that she can, Titus 2, teach other women, and as life goes on, to become more and more mature and skillful in doing that. That's not just for people who are called to be pastors and preachers and, you know, whatever else. It's for everybody within the community.
Yeah. That's why we need Wii Walks Through the Scriptures, where it's kind of like a combo of like the Wii fitness plus like Bible study. No, I'm just teasing. Or maybe like an application of it for like Twilight. You know, if we could like combine Twilight with, anyway, no, maybe not. Okay.
Maybe not.
So I want to ask you then, how do we listen to God then? Where does that whole like spiritual pride element come in? Because I know people who are like on the other side of the extreme where they're like, well, you know what? I just need Jesus. I don't need Christian community. I don't need Christian psychology. I don't need people telling me what to do or building into my life or mentoring me. I just get it from the Word and from God Himself.
Yeah, well, that's just so completely foreign to the New Testament. That even the Apostle Paul is being instructed and taught in community in the book of Acts. Every member of the body is in community and being rebuked and encouraged and built up. And so a lot of times what happens, especially in this kind of hyper-individualized American Christianity, we assume that you can love the head and hate the body in a way that Jesus never allows us to do. If you love Jesus, you love his body, which is the church. And if you hate the body, or if you neglect the body, you're going to neglect Jesus. So a lot of times what people are doing when they say, well, I just have this relationship with Jesus and I don't need anybody else, what they're actually saying is, I've created this little bead of ego in my own mind that tells me all the things that I want to hear, and I've put a fake beard and a robe on him and called him Jesus. And that's epidemic, and it is not what the New Testament calls following Christ.
Yeah. So what would you say, Dr. Moore, in light of this, especially being a pastor yourself and being involved with a seminary and you know, quite frankly, being a Baptist, because you guys just get it done when it comes to this. What would you say as far as understanding God's word and the preaching of God's word? What right now is a sermon that every pastor should be preaching? What do people need to hear as far as God's word, as far as getting into the word, really to wake up the church today?
Well, one of the things I think that really is a need to be preached is on assurance of salvation. I'm finding a whole lot of people who are good, godly, Christian people who are just spending their whole lives accused. You know, that Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. That's one of the ways that he attacks Christians. And we have a lot of people who are Christians in our churches and all over the place who are just feeling as though they're not received by God. And so they're constantly doubting their salvation. They're constantly in this state of tumult. And in many of those cases, it's not because they're not Christians. It's because they are. They've got a real sense of their own sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit of that sin. And they're just not knowing the kind of freedom that they have in Christ. And so I think that really needs to be addressed. Now, the other thing I think that really needs to be addressed in churches all over the place right now has to do with the roles of men and women, particularly as they apply to this economic crisis. I can't tell you how many situations I'm dealing with on a daily basis of men all over the country who've been laid off from their jobs or their hours have been decreased, and they're just kind of spinning into some really, really difficult times because they don't know what it means now to be a man. They don't know how to find their purpose. And then in many of those situations, you have wives who are picking up the slack. They're working maybe one or two jobs trying to keep the economic head above water in the home. And those couples are facing a lot of stress and a lot of just confusion as to where to go. And I think pastors and preachers really need to know that and address that from Scripture.
Hmm. Well, and another great application for Christian community in that as well.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, knowing what people in your Christian circles are going through and the ability to be the church in the midst of that. Wow. Okay. That's huge. And I think, it was interesting what you were saying about about Christians who don't understand that whole assurance of salvation. I was just at a retreat last weekend, and one of the things that was emphasized was just that, and the fact that that concept of the cup of God's wrath has been emptied completely onto Christ. And as a result, there's no ledger that needs to be kept at this point. And
that's exactly right.
Even when it comes to forgiveness of one another and sharing burdens and sharing sins and confession, we can work on shoring up those relationships because the actual account keeping is no longer necessary. And it's just, I think, freeing to see that. But
that's right. And, you know, I think another thing is a lot of times when it comes to confession of sin and just getting the kind of encouragement and mentoring that Christians need, sometimes we're afraid to do that because there are certain kinds of acceptable sins that we can talk about, and then there's a whole other category that if we mention those things, we're afraid that we're going to be, that everybody else in the community is going to say, oh, don't believe I'd have told that, you know?
Yeah.
And so you've got people who are very, very quiet and scared about dealing with things. For instance, I mean, I think, and I don't know if you're talking about horrific kinds of scandalous sins. I just mean there's a lot of people who would be willing to say, hey, I grapple with lust. But there aren't a lot of people who would be willing to say, hey, I grapple with envy,
mm-hmm.
or I grapple with laziness, because you're just afraid of how you're going to be viewed by the rest of the people in the community. And we've got to get beyond that if we're actually going to see people transformed.
Sure, yeah. Well, I think we'll have to have you back, Dr. Moore, to give us some follow-up info in the future. Of course, you know, we've had Dr. Moeller back, so we need to be even Steven in this with you.
Well, it's been great to be with you, Lisa.
It's very fun. Do you have any goals for 2010 that you've set out yet? Because really, I want to find out what your goals are, and then I'm just going to make them mine so I don't have to think of anything on my own.
Well, one of my goals this year is to continue to get churches and Christians to think about orphan care, not only in adoption, but also in doing mission trips to orphanages or group homes in North America, around the world, to care for kids who may not ever be able to be adopted, but who need the witness of Christ and need the compassion of the people of Christ.
Hmm. Well, it's cool and great to think about, especially this month. As I mentioned, it is Orphan Care Month. We just came off of Orphan Care Sunday a couple weeks ago. And Focus on the Family is very involved with Wait No More and with Cry of the Orphan, which is our kind of joint venture with Show Hope and Family Life in that. So we're excited to be a part of that and really seeing those numbers drive be driven down, especially here in the state of Colorado, with the number of kids that are getting into Forever Families. So that's pretty cool, we think, on
that
our end.
Great.
So that's neat. Okay, well, you can find out more about Dr. Moore at, follow him, like I said, Dr. Moore on Twitter, or you can find him at russellmoore.com. That's RussellMoore. Two S's, two L's, two O's, .com. And you can find his books there, as well as many articles, things that he's involved in. You've got a lot going on. Wow. What
it's
do you
a busy time.
Do you do anything for fun, or do you just kind of preach and read books and write them?
I wrestle with kids here at the house. That's about all I have time for.
Well, that's good, too. So maybe you should outsource some to Dr. Moeller. Just throw
maybe
some of the
so.
Kids over there and be like, take these kids. So I'm just saying. That could be a Christian community application right there. So,
yeah, that's right.
Well, it has been a privilege speaking with you. I'm so glad you were able to join us, Dr. Moore. All the best there as you finish out the year at the seminary and in your own family. Keep us posted on stuff that you have going on, because we want to let our audience know about it in the future.
Thanks, Lisa. I appreciate it.
Guitar in hand, change the whole world. Well, I hope he can, 'cause that's my aim, and I'll settle for nothing less. But sometimes at only 25, it seems the whole world can pass you right on by, expecting apathy and laziness. Here I'm standing in the middle. I'll admit that it's a little intimidating.
All right, we are opening up this week's inbox, and I have Candace by phone. Hey, Candace.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. Did you get plenty of rest over Christmas and New Year's so that you can jump in with new vigor on all these questions?
You know, I did. We did not travel, and so I kept talking to family members who were traveling, and they were sort of rolling home, you know, on the last day of the last hour of the last day of vacation, and just kind of shock, you know, this sort of, oh my goodness, we got to get back to a new year. But we had a much more relaxed 2 weeks, so I'm ready.
That's good. So, well, I'm sure there are plenty, you know, I always go into a new year and I think, you know, how are we going to come up with new questions? Are people really going to send stuff? And they totally are. They totally are.
They don't let us down, do they?
They don't. No. And speaking of which, I do need to give a shout out and a thanks to all the people who have sent Christmas cards. Now, I'm going to say that the guys seem to have been hoarding them over the Christmas holidays because they just handed me the whole stack.
No way. That's awesome.
Yeah. So we got a whole stack of Christmas cards from people. And I'm just going to say that people, if we are not on your Christmas card list, you need to put us on there and send us one next year. Because I just read two of them now and they're just so cute. So.
Oh, that is so awesome.
Love it. Anyway. Okay. Here we go. We're going to jump into a question here that I think is interesting because it involves responding to an unbeliever. So kind of a disparity of beliefs. But then what do you do without being rude? So this is good. Okay, this is from Carrie, and she says, a guy I know by association but haven't really talked to in person asked to be my friend on Facebook. Not thinking much of it, I accepted. After one inbox letter with some small talk about Christmas, a week or so later, he asked if I'd like to get together sometime. I had no idea what he really meant, and I wasn't inclined to accept the invitation. But that left me with the quandary of how to decline without being really rude or writing a dissertation about my beliefs. I've since responded, saying I'd be willing to get coffee with him. He countered, asking for lunch or dinner. I felt it necessary at that point to make it clear that I'm only looking for friendship and not interested in more. I told him if he's okay with that, I'm okay with lunch or dinner, and I haven't heard back. Even my individual situation aside, any advice on how to respond to vague and out-of-the-blue invitations from guys who don't really know you?
Well, I think there are actually two questions here. The one she just asked about vague invitations from guys who don't really know you gets a different answer if that guy's a believer.
Right.
So if the guy's a believer, I would have a whole different answer, but that's not the situation here. Her situation is with a guy who she knows is not a believer. And so I think her first mistake was saying yes to the coffee date. Because that's a date. Mm-hmm. And like we've said so many times, you shouldn't date someone that you can't see yourself marrying. And if you're a believer, you should not see yourself marrying an unbeliever. And missionary dating is a quagmire of its own. So I would have countered when he said, can we get together for coffee, with an invitation to do something that was church-related. Take advantage of the protection of your community and invite him to the next, you know, singles, whatever, picnic, barn dance,
Clam bake.
Whatever it is, that Bible study, just say, hey, I'd love to spend some time with you. I'd love for you to meet my friends, my group of people. You know, we'll be at First National Baptist Presbyterian Evangelical Free whatever on Sunday afternoon. You want to join us? And just see how he responds to that. I think that really does provide a lot of... I think it just saves you a lot of confusion.
Yeah. Yeah. I will say, though, to Carrie's defense, I found myself in this situation, too. And it's so awkward because it's immediately saying, you know, my whole thing would be, well, you know, he's saying do coffee. I get into that whole friendlationship thing, you know, like I don't want to assume too much. Maybe he does just have a couple questions, or maybe he does just want to know blah, 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 X, Y, Z. I mean, I don't know.
Lisa, they can ask the question on Facebook.
Oh, okay.
No, really, her follow-up question, if he knows I'm a believer and I'm only interested in friends, can I then have dinner with him? Again, why would you? Dinner is a date, and dating is for marriage.
Yeah.
And we should only be dating people that we can marry. And if we're believers, we shouldn't be going out with unbelievers. And this just so quickly escalates into the problem relationship, the friend relationship, or she really starts to fall for him. Because how many women do we know who spent time with guys who, other than the fact that they weren't saved, were incredible? And it's the only guy that's asked them out in 5 years. And all of a sudden they're saying, why can't I marry this guy? He's so nice. He's a gentleman. He's kind. He's better than any of the guys in my church. What's the big deal?
Yeah.
And we know from women who go down that road and then do marry the unbeliever, it is a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
So I think any kind of one-on-one time alone with a man who is not a believer, he sees it as a date. You know, here's an interesting thing. I think guys who aren't saved are more honest about what a coffee outing is. They acknowledge it, that it's a date, more easily than Christian guys do. I don't know if that's true. That's my impression. I don't know why that would be true, but it seems to me that unsaved guys are more aware of what they're doing, or more willing to call it what it is.
Yeah. Well, I think they put less risk involved in it because for them it isn't necessarily, you know, Christian guys know that you do have to be more intentional, so then there's more risk involved for them. Whereas, God, you know, I think non-Christians just tend to be better practiced at it because they do it a lot more often.
Well, and they probably don't see it as the first step on the journey to marriage. They see it maybe as the first step on the journey to sex, right?
Yeah.
So it's a whole different mentality. I mean, that's another topic for another day.
Yeah.
But if you see a coffee date as the potential first step toward marriage, I can understand on the guy's side why they might be a little more reluctant to just ask for coffee.
Right, exactly.
Not that that's okay, but that's just
Well, and if you're expecting the coffee and the sex in the same date, then the coffee makes, you know, it's just shorter. You can kill two birds. Whatever.
So, you know, this whole Facebook thing is its own issue, though. I think it's created so much confusion and trouble for women. I get emails probably one a week that says, there's this guy I haven't talked to in a long time, and boy, I really want to reconnect. And Facebook makes it so easy to get back out there, you know, to kind of say, hey, I'm still here. Mm-hmm. But then what do you do with that?
Mm-hmm.
It's like you need a whole new, you know, code of conduct.
Right.
For these social networking outlets.
It's like you can set up a date long distance and just both peruse one another's profiles and call it a date. It's like you're
you can almost look in someone's window. It feels a little bit like you're, you know, peeping Tom or Tomette.
Yeah.
But I just think that whenever you spend time one-on-one with someone who's not a believer, you really are, you're opening the door to a situation that's going to create a problem for you.
Right. And I think there is some, and maybe we can help people with this in the future, because Carrie, I totally feel your pain on this. I mean, I've gotten into these situations where, you know, the guys, especially unbelievers who aren't used to that, you know, aren't used to boundaries, aren't used to having these conversations, are going to be like, seriously, it's just coffee. And then I have to get into a whole, as Carrie said, dissertation on, well, here's why I don't spend time with guys one-on-one. And it's just, it's weird.
Well, why don't you invite him to come to church with you and then have the coffee? Because then you can at least have, I mean, if you're going to do it, at least then you can talk about what you heard in church.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, jump to something meaty right away and see if there's any potential. See if he's seeking, you know, I think that's a more intentional way to handle this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he'll hear one blast of our organ and be like, no.
You can visit my church on that day,
that's
Lisa.
True. Yeah.
We don't have an organ.
I need a backup church that makes me seem more exciting and interested. Oh, that's awesome.
You probably don't have lattes in your sanctuary, do you?
We don't, no. No, we just snack on the word, Candace. We don't need
the
additional.
If you have lattes in the sanctuary, you could kill two birds with one stone and just invite them to have coffee with you at church.
That's true. That is true. So, well, good response, Candace. I think that's good. And I think it was good to add in that little Facebook element, too, because that is true. And I think women especially are getting into more and more quandaries through these, you know, friendships and messaging and checking out profiles and all this kind of stuff. So,
yeah, I mean, when you had to write a letter back in the day, it was a lot, that barrier, I mean, that sort of created a barrier that was a lot harder to clear.
Yeah.
You know, exactly. Were you just going to dig up your old flame's address and send him a longhand letter on pink stationery?
Mm-hmm.
Probably not.
Probably not, no. So, well, good thoughts, Candace. Thanks for joining us.
It's always a pleasure, Lisa.
Woo-hoo. All right, everyone. Again, we want to wish you a happy new year, and thank you for joining us for this week's show. We're good to go for 2010, and of course, we need your input, so write to us at editor@boundless.org. We got a lot of great feedback from you guys about our 100th and what turned out to be our 101st episode as well, and got some good ideas from you all, so we still need to hear those rolling in, and of course, we're up for visitors in the new year. Do come and just, you know, take a skein or whatever you feel is necessary. So, that is it for this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.